In chapter 9, we are told that Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And in the chapters between chapter 9 and chapter 21, he has been winding his way through the Judean countryside, stopping in little villages and little hamlets, speaking in synagogues and in people's homes, telling people about the love of Christ and the good news, the gospel message. It says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and now we are here. We are at that point. The events in this chapter that are unfolding are the events that take place during what we call the Passion Week. And he knew what was ahead of him. He knew what was coming. These events are appointments. They're not accidents. They're all a part of God's design, all a part of his plan. They were determined by him and foretold in the Old Testament. We see many passages that talk about this. In chapter 21, Jesus gives us this amazing prophetic view of really 2,000 years of human history. Human history for us, but still things that are future for us. So we are in the middle part of that somewhere. The end of chapter 21 ends by saying this. It says, "During the day he was teaching in the temple complex, but in the evening he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. And then all the people would come early in the morning to hear him in the temple complex." And so on the Passion Week, Monday through Thursday, Jesus was teaching every day in the temple complex. And boy, wouldn't it be great to have the MP3 files of that teaching series. Well, I would love to have that. But then at nighttime, he would go out to the Mount of Olives and spend the night out on the Mount of Olives. And then the next day, the people would come early to hear him. They would come early to see him. It's interesting, Luke is the only one who points this out, that people came early to see Christ. This tells me very clearly that these people were not from Calvary Chapel, because they came early. I'm just saying. They came early to see him. They were excited to see him early in the morning. Verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was drawing near. And the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people." The atmosphere in Jerusalem during the high holy holidays was tense. But at the Passover, it was even more so. It was more tense because, if you think about it, Passover was the time that they celebrated when God brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of bondage in Egypt, and many of them, most of them, really all of them, felt like they were in a kind of bondage now, a bondage to Rome. And so there was a tenseness in this time. The air was filled with emotions. Emotions are running high. Religious fervor, political angst filled the city. Pilate, we're told, actually lived in Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea by the sea is a couple of hours' drive today. It's on the coast, much more temperate, much nicer place to live. And he lived out there. But he would come to Jerusalem during these high holy holidays and bring a significant set of soldiers with him to try to keep peace within the city, because the city itself had a population of about 600,000, but during the high holy days, it would swell to in excess of 2 million people. And all of them, filled with religious fervor, filled with political angst. And so you can understand, as the Roman governor, he would want to be there to try to keep the peace, to maintain the peace. And so he went there during these holidays. And this Passover was even more intense because Jesus was there. Jesus was there, and many people, most people even, saw him as the Messiah, very possibly, very likely. This is the guy who's going to be the Messiah. This is the Messiah. But what they were expecting was something very different than what Jesus was. I'm sure that some of them were expecting that he was going to throw the Romans out. They didn't know how he was going to do it. They thought maybe he's going to call down fire from heaven and just burn them right out. Or maybe he would call a swarm of hornets like he did in Joshua's day. Or maybe just open up the earth, and just have the earth just swallow them. But they were, many of them, looking for, expecting some huge, dramatic thing that Jesus was going to do and usher in this new kingdom of Israel and be its new king. You see, the thing that they misunderstood, the thing that they didn't get, was that he came to deal with sin. He didn't come to deal with the political problems that they were facing in that day. They saw him as a political Messiah. They thought that he would rescue them from Rome. And we have the same kind of confusion today. This same kind of confusion is rampant in the church today. People today think that Jesus is a social Messiah, that he has come here to right society's wrongs, that he has come to bring justice and all of that. Others see him as an economic Messiah, come to bring prosperity. If you'll just have the right kind of faith, if you'll just have enough faith, he'll give you everything that you want. There's a lot of confusion today about Jesus and the kind of Messiah that he is. And guys, this is the one question that really every person needs to answer. This is the one question that we all have to face. Who is Jesus? Who is he really to you? Who is he? Is he God? Or is he just a guy who has come to make life more pleasant? Is he just a good moral teacher? Who is Jesus to you? The people in Jerusalem, they were behind him, behind Jesus all the way, most of them. And the religious leaders, well, they wanted to keep the people happy because they were very political in their background. And that's what politicians really want to do more than anything else, is to keep people happy. And so they promise things and do things just to make people happy. But at the same time, they realized that Jesus was undermining their authority. And so they're trying to come up with some way. How can we trap this guy? How can we arrest this guy? We can't do it publicly because all the people adore him. But we've got to do this secretly. We've got to do this behind the scenes. They want to trump up charges on him so that they can kill him. And in some ways, that same thing happens today. Satan is always looking for an opportunity to bring charges against Jesus. He's looking for an opportunity, some angle, to bring an accusation against him. An accusation in the hearts and minds of men and women like you and me. And it may be happening today. You may be facing those kinds of accusations that the enemy would throw against Christ. In this story that we're going to look at today, Satan finds a crack in Judas's heart. He finds an opportunity, a place to come and make an accusation. And we're going to look at Judas today. Judas, I think, is probably somebody that there aren't a lot of sermons taught on, because he's the bad guy. We don't want to talk about him. But there are some lessons here for us. So we're going to look at him in this session today. Verse 3, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now Luke needs to clarify which Judas this is, because there were actually two disciples, two of the apostles, the inner circle, the 12, two of them were named Judas. Imagine what that would be like for the other guy. His whole life, it wasn't me. It was the other guy, the other Judas. I'm the good Judas. That was the bad. Always having to explain himself in public. And he says that he was Judas Iscariot. Iscariot was not his last name. It is a son of Kirioth. Kirioth was a city, so this tells us where Judas came from. In fact, Judas was the only one of the 12 who did not come from Galilee. Judas came from Judea in the southern part of the country. Verse 4, it says, he went away. Make note of that. He went away. Judas went away and discussed with the chief priest and the temple police how he could hand him over to them, hand Jesus. And they were glad and agreed to give him silver. And so he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. Now, Matthew tells us that this takes place shortly after a meal. A meal where a woman came in the middle of the meal and took an alabaster jar and broke it, an alabaster jar that contained some very expensive perfume, and anointed the feet of Jesus. It's interesting because in that story, Judas and really all of the disciples said, "What is she doing? What a waste. How could she do that?" I mean, this is the bottle of this perfume would cost about a year's wage. Imagine buying a bottle of perfume for your wife that would cost you a year's salary. I'm not seeing any hands go up. Okay. But she takes this and breaks it and anoints his feet with it. And the disciples are going, "Man, that's a lot of coin to be wasting in this way." Guys, I want you to see something. Nothing you do in worship to God is wasted. Nothing. Whatever you do in worship to God, even if it seems small to you or foolish to others, it is not a waste. It is not wasted. It never looks that way to God. He is honored by that. Well, her act of worship triggered something evil in Judas. Isn't that amazing? That an act of worship by one person could trigger something evil in somebody else's heart. But that's what we see here. And so he begins to look for a way to betray Jesus. And notice also that it says Satan entered Judas at this point. Was Judas aware of this? Did he know that Satan entered him at this point? We don't know. We're not told. In John chapter 6, and this takes place much earlier, Jesus is talking to all of the disciples, especially to the 12. And he says to them, "You know, I chose all of you. I chose each one of you, the 12 of you. And yet one of you is a devil." Speaking of Judas. He knew early on who Judas was and what he would do. There's a controversy over Judas. Was he predestined for this role? Or could he have been saved? Could he have repented at some point? There are passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 41 and Zechariah chapter 11, that talk about Judas. Acts chapter 1, the apostles there are talking about him, and they say, he went to his place. And it's an interesting construction in the Greek because there are two verbs there that are used. One is active and one is passive. And so he chose to go, and yet he was placed there. It's an interesting thing to consider. But what is the story of Judas? Was he set up? Was he created for destruction? Did he not have a say in this? Or could he have been saved? Could he have repented at some point and turned back to the Lord? I'm not sure. But I think the answer is yes. To which question? To both of them. I don't understand this. I can't understand the complexity of God's sovereignty and man's right to choose. But the Bible teaches both. And so I've got to accept both. We're told that Jesus, when he chose the 12, that he prayed all night long before he chose the 12. At some point in his ministry, early on, Jesus picked 12 guys to be his inner circle, 12 guys from among hundreds, maybe thousands of others who were following him. He picks these 12, and Judas was one of them. This is amazing. He knew who Judas was. He knew what Judas would do, and yet he chose him to be one of the inner circle, one of the 12. You see, Judas not only witnessed miracles, he also performed them. Think about that for a minute. We read that Jesus at one point sent the disciples out, and it says that he sent them out with exousia, with power. And they went out and they performed miracles. They healed lepers. They raised the dead. Judas was a part of that. He was performing those miracles, doing those things. And yet Judas crumbles. Judas falls. And what's interesting to me is the thing that took him down was covetousness. Was envy. There's a warning in here for us. Not that any of you are devils. I'm not saying that. But guys, God chose to record this. He chose Judas as a part of the inner circle, and he chose to record this story because there's a lesson in this for us. Think of all the advantages that Judas had, being there, performing miracles. You know, I've heard people say, if I could just see, if I could have seen Jesus perform a miracle, I'd believe. Now, if I could see that stuff, man, then I would believe. Or if I could have seen those things happening, man, I'd be a much stronger Christian today. Would you really? Would you? Judas saw these things, guys, and he performed them. And yet he was not a believer. He was not a follower. You see, miracles will not change a rebellious heart. Whether you see them or whether you perform them, it won't change a rebellious heart. And what brought him down was covetousness. Isn't that amazing? Covetousness, envy, greed, those are really internal things. These aren't the big sins. You know, the big sins like murder and adultery and, I don't know, bank robbery, whatever, you fill in the blank. Those are the things we see as big sins. But covetousness? Come on, man. Not such a big deal. Not so bad. Yeah, it is. It is the silent killer because it is internal and nobody sees it. And it's the thing that took Judas down. The first time we hear Judas speak is when the woman anoints Jesus' feet. And he says there, as all of the disciples did, this is a waste. Why waste all of this money? We could have given this money to the poor. We could have taken this perfume. We could have sold it, and we could have given it to the poor. John tells us what was really on his heart. The thing is, Judas was the treasurer for the 12. He kept the money bag. He held the money, and he was a thief. He was stealing from that, taking from that. What this tells us is that Judas was really looking out for himself, that he was looking for what he could get out of the deal. He was confused about Jesus. He saw Jesus and said, man, this is the Messiah. This is the real deal. It's going to happen. And look what I can get for me. He's going to be the king. I'll have a position in the new government. Great pension when I retire. Life is going to be good. There's a lot of stuff here for me. But then Jesus, he starts talking about rejection. He starts talking about death. And Judas is going, oh, wait a minute. This isn't a part of the plan. You know, I want a sweet job. I want a healthy retirement. I don't want this death stuff and rejection stuff and trials and tribulations. And so he begins to kind of walk back from Jesus and from his relationship with him. I really believe he was disillusioned because Jesus was not everything that he expected him to be. He's withdrawing, he's stepping back. Luke says that he went away. Again, the active voice here. It is his choice to walk away from Christ. That's a sobering phrase. Satan gained an entrance into his heart, into his life through greed and disillusionment. And so he chose to go his way rather than go the way, Jesus Christ. You know, this is interesting because there are parts of the church today who are building people's faith on prosperity, on what they can get. They prey on people, that's P-R-E-Y, rather than praying for people. They prey on their own human greed, their own desire for stuff. They teach this false doctrine of prosperity. They say, man, if you'll just open your wallets, dig deep, then God will pour out a blessing on you, man. The heavens will open. You'll have a mansion in South Beach, brand new Mercedes, big fat bank account. God will just pour all of this stuff out on you. I have to tell you, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see this, to see church leaders promoting the kind of greed that took Judas down, and they're promoting it. They give guarantees that the Bible doesn't offer. Now, to be clear, we will prosper. The Bible does talk about prosperity. We will prosper ultimately. As we give to the Lord, as we lay our lives down for Him, He will prosper us in the ways that we need. Hebrews chapter 11 says a very interesting thing. At the very end of the chapter, it's talking about the faithful, those who have followed Christ, those who have been faithful to the Lord. And it talks about them in really two camps, two categories. It talks about those who were had a degree of success in this life, those who ruled over kingdoms, and those who brought justice. But it also talks about a second group, and it says those who were persecuted, those who were beaten, those who were imprisoned, those who were, it says, sawn in half. Can you imagine that? You know those big saws that they cut the trees down, two guys on either side, being cut in half? And it says that all of those guys, whether they had a measure of success in this life or whether they lived as vagrants, he says none of them received the full measure of the promises of God. None of them. Because the promises of God, the promises that God offers us are yet future, the fullness of those promises. So what's the warning for us? The warning for some maybe here today, is that Judas, he lived with, he ate, he traveled with believers, with Christians, and yet he wasn't one of them. He was with them 24/7. By all outward signs, he was a Christian. He looked the part, he talked the part. He even acted like the rest of the disciples, but he wasn't one of them. There was no outward difference. If you looked at Judas and you looked at the other 12, you would just see, or the other 11, you would just see 12 guys. There was no difference. When Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Passover, the Lord's Supper, which we'll look at next week, he says to them, one of you is going to betray me. And what do? They, all of them, say, is it me? Oh, Lord, please, not me. Don't let it be me. I don't want to be the one. They're all, interesting, they're not even sure of their own commitment to him. They're all asking, is it me? They don't, if you can imagine this, All 11 of them do not look at Judas, you know, and say, I knew it was him. I knew from the beginning he's got shifty eyes, he's got the unibrow thing going. I knew it was him. You know, we don't see that. They were all thinking, man, is it me? There was no difference. Judas had learned to put on the Christian mask. He learned how to walk the Christian walk, kind of talk the language, how to put on a smile, but it was all just a game. He's thinking, I'm going to get something out of this. But as the time drew near and he saw the winds shifting, he said, I'm going to get what I can and get out of this. Some say Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand here, but that's just really speculation. We don't know that for sure. What we do know, and what this tells us, is that he went his way. He went away from Jesus, not toward him. He never made Jesus the Lord of his life. He never made Jesus, or put Jesus, above his dreams, above his aspirations. The last recorded words of Judas are, I have betrayed innocent blood. We're told that he threw the 30 pieces of silver that he got from the religious leaders back into the temple. And what this says to you and me is that anything we sell Jesus for will let us down. Anything we trade Jesus for is not going to fulfill us. We will not find any enjoyment in that. And guys, I'm talking to Christians now. I'm talking to those of you who are followers of Christ. When we compromise our beliefs, we are selling Jesus for something else, something that we think will fulfill us more than he will. But those things will always let you down. And you will end up casting those things back into the temple. You know, people say, yeah, I know. I know the Bible says that I'm supposed to treat my spouse in a certain way. I know the Bible says that, you know, that adultery and getting drunk and stealing, those are all sins. I know God's Word says this, but I'm going a different way. I'm going to try a different thing. Whatever you're chasing, you will end up casting it back, casting it away. Anything that you put over Jesus will not fulfill you. You end up realizing that you've betrayed innocent blood. So I don't know. I don't know what the deal was with Judas. I don't know if he could have gone another way. I don't know if he could have repented and come back. I don't know any of those things, but I do know that God chose his story to lay this out before us, to teach us something about the human heart. It's easy to put on a mask. It's easy to play a game. It's easy to talk the talk and never step over the line and come into the kingdom. And I hope that's not you today. I hope that you are here for the right reasons. If you're single, I hope you're not here just to check out dating opportunities. I hear that happens in some churches. No personal experience, but I've heard that happens. I hope you're not here just because the music is good. I've had people come and tell me, you know, we just come because the music's great. You know, I really feel blessed by those things. But I hope that you're here for the right reasons. I pray that you're not coming to the house of God, but that you are coming to the God of the house. And there's a big difference. Guys, once you recognize that, once you understand that, it will change your attitude, your approach toward God, toward worship, toward church. We come to the God of the house when we come here. And I hope that you are. You know, I come each week here with an expectation of what God is going to do. Just just wanting to see, Lord, what are you going to do today? You know, I have no idea what he's going to do. You know, is he going to move in people's hearts? Is somebody going to get saved? Is the worship going to be good? Usually it is. But I never really know what he's going to do, but I know that he wants to do something. I know that he wants to do something. I'm going to have Hannah come up and close us with a final song. And I want you guys to stand as we close the service today. I think God wants to do something special today. You know, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know if you're dealing with compromise in your life right now. but I know that the Lord wants to call you to repent of that, to lay that before his feet. If you're striving after things that you think are going to bring fulfillment, happiness, you fill in the blank. If you're searching after those things, you need to know that there is only one person that can fulfill you completely, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you're dealing with compromise, if you're dealing with sin today, I want you to take this opportunity to lay that before the Lord and allow him to deal with your heart. Or if you don't know Christ today, if you're here and you've kind of been hanging out with a Christian crowd but never really stepped into that, never acknowledged him for who he is, never laid your life before him, I pray that you will take that opportunity today to come into his presence and to acknowledge him and to invite him in. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the day. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, as we close in this final song, I ask that you would be doing your work. Lord, you know the work that you want to do in every person's heart today. You know the things that you want to accomplish. And I just ask for open hearts and a willingness to step into your presence. Lord, do your work today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.